beautiful Sabbath morning. Good to see you all here today. It's good to be with you. I want to express my thanks to all of you who contributed to my pastoral appreciation gift last time we were here. Greatly appreciated, and we feel really welcome here at Tullahoma. Really appreciated, and we're just a big happy family. So I want to thank you all for contributing, for showing your support and your love to my family and myself. It's difficult as a young pastor to have a young family and three churches. And I'm sorry if I've neglected possibly some of you. You may feel that at times, but know that you are in my heart and in my prayers. And I do want to visit with each of you and get into your homes. And some of you, I have been in several of your homes, but know that you are on my heart. Well, before we begin our teaching this morning, let us have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to come before you. As Cindy prayed, we are in your presence, and you are such an awesome God. Lord, you have been with us throughout this service as we have worshiped you, as we have recognized that you are our Creator, and as we celebrate your creation on this Sabbath day. And now, Lord, as we look a little bit more at the meaning behind Sabbath, I pray that our hearts would be touched, that you would give us wisdom to understand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, today we have part two of our Stress to Rest sermon series. Part two, good four-letter words. Now, if you look in a dictionary, I looked in the Scrabble Edition dictionary, there are actually 5,096 four-letter words in the English language that are recognized as words. 5,000, over 5,000. It's pretty incredible, huh? Well, we got one right here, from, and then of course we have rest, for, good, part. See, they're all there. But throughout our day, throughout our week, throughout our life, we encounter good four-letter words and bad four-letter words. Now, if you don't like creepy, crawly things, you don't like bugs. Or if you don't like slimy things, you don't like a slug. So there's some bad four-letter words. If you go to the doctor and the doctor tells you you have a clot, that's not good news, is it? Where's my clot? There it is. Blocks the flow of blood, causing a heart attack, cardiac arrest. It's not good news. Some people are so full of themselves that they get conceited, and that's not good either because they get turned inward. Others will tell you that if you drive a Ford, that's not good because one day it's going to quit. Because many people say that Ford stands for found on the road dead, right? And we sure don't want to be dead. We rather would want to be alive. We want to live. So there's many different four-letter words throughout our society, in our language. There's good ones. There's bad ones. There's even words that are not fit for a self-respecting person to even say. Many times you'll hear them on the television, or they're censored out with a characteristic beep. But maybe that's because there's so much evil in our world. Or it could be that our lives are so busy and all that we do is rush, rush, rush. But that's the reason why we're here today. It's because we want to go from a life of stress to a life of rest, don't we? We want to enjoy that Sabbath rest that God offers us. We want to celebrate that. And last time we were together, we discussed this. We discussed about the rest that Jesus offers us, about entering his Sabbath rest. The question that comes to mind is, why have Sabbath? Why have Sabbath, right? I mean, why didn't the commandment say in the fourth commandment of the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, why didn't God say, remember to rest because you are a stressed out generation? Why did he say specifically, remember the Sabbath day? Well, we're going to look at three reasons why he says, remember the Sabbath day. And these are three good four-letter words. You'll find them in your study guide as we discuss this morning. Just like Scrabble, you got four blanks for each of the points, and you can fill in those four-letter words. The first one that we will look at this morning is the word rest. R-E-S-T. We looked at this last time we were together when Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, he said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We looked at this last time we were together, and we discovered that Jesus offers us the rest of the Sabbath. He offers us that rest because we are so burdened throughout the week. He knows that we need a Sabbath rest. And he also says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. When he was talking about his yoke, rather than the oppression of the Jewish leaders and the teachers of the law, they put this heavy burden on people about Sabbath. They had checklists. They had things you can't do on the Sabbath. And Jesus says, take my yoke, take my law, take my direction, take my leading, and follow me, and you will find rest. That's what the Sabbath is for rest. And when we enter in to the rest that God offers us, we are doing the same thing that God has done. As Dell mentioned, Uncle Dell, actually, we'll say Grandpa Dell. As Dell mentioned, I just had to, I'm sorry, Dell. Because you were talking about old people. But as Dell mentioned in his children, the children's story, that God created this world in 6 days. He created all of the creatures of the world. He created the plants, the animals, the land, the sky, the sea, the oceans. He was the creator who developed all of these things. And on the sixth day, he created his crowning masterpiece. He creates mankind in his own image to be just like God. But unfortunately, sin happened. But on the seventh day, God took a break and he rested. After creating the whole world, did he rest because he was tired? Now, if I was God, I'd probably say, okay, I'm tired, I'm going to take a break. But God is not like humans. God doesn't need a rest. He took a break, he stepped back, and he said, let me enjoy the creation which I have created, which I have made, and let the creation enjoy it with me. So we find in Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished, and on the seventh day God ended his work from which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. He took a break. He ceased. He stopped from work and he rested. He did more than just rest. He blessed the seventh day and he sanctified it. He made it holy. He set it apart from all the other days. When you make something holy, it is made for a special purpose. And God made the seventh day, the Sabbath, by doing nothing. Pretty interesting, huh? He created something by doing nothing. That's the power of God. He creates the Sabbath day by resting, by stopping, by ceasing from his labor. Just like this young boy was ceasing from his schoolwork, God rested from the work of creating the world. The word that we use in English for Sabbath is just an English pronunciation of the Hebrew word Shabbat. And throughout other, with other languages in, around the world, you find very, very similar occurrences. In Spanish, the word Sabbath is Sabado. In Russian, the word is Sabota. In Afrikaans, the word is Sabbat. There's many different languages that use Saturday as Sabbath in the language. Well, in the Hebrew, the meaning of Shabbat simply means to rest. Pretty simple, huh? So thus, when God rested on the Sabbath day, on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested, he Shabbat, he rested on the seventh day which he had done, he blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because he Shabbat, he rested. It means to rest, to cease from your work, to cease from your labor. And thus, God rested. We use the same terminology, sabbatical. Have you heard of one of those? Typically, it's used for professors or teachers, and they take it typically every seventh year to take a rest from their normal work. They go and they take a study tour, they go and they travel, but they take a sabbatical and they rest from their normal work. It's interesting, they take it every seventh year. Traditionally, that's when it is. Thus, when we accept the Sabbath, and we enter into the rest of the Sabbath, we acknowledge that God also rested from his work when we rest from our work. We acknowledge that God is the Creator God, that he is the one who made us, who made this world. And it's a day of rest. Now, throughout history, many millions of people have taken the Sabbath as a day of rest. Throughout the Bible, they took it as a day of rest. Even throughout the early church history, they took it as a day of rest. And I'd like for us to look at a particular instance where the religious leaders of the Jews understood that Sabbath was a day of rest, but they took it a little too far. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, immediately after Jesus talks about finding rest in him, Matthew describes this instance, this occurrence, this confrontation that Jesus has with the Jewish leaders. In Matthew chapter 12, we find that the religious leaders recognized that Sabbath was a day of rest, but they took it a little too far. Matthew chapter 12, verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." On any other day, this would have been perfectly fine. They were not stealing. They were walking through a path in a grain field, and they were plucking the heads of grain, which, as Moses declared in his law, was perfectly lawful to do. If a hungry person is hungry, they're walking through a field, they can pluck some grain and get a little snack. But the Pharisees were looking at this and they're saying, look, they're working on the Sabbath. They're harvesting on the Sabbath. They're threshing, rubbing the grain between their hands on the Sabbath. So, Dell, you weren't too far off when you were picking up the nuts, the husks. You might have been working, according to the Pharisees. But the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, they actually had 39 different classes of work that were forbidden on the Sabbath day. They made Sabbath a burden to people. Well, I can't do this, I can't do that, I can't do this, I can't do that. Some of the interesting things that they said, it was that you cannot sow. You cannot plant a seed, you cannot reap, you cannot harvest, you cannot tie a knot, nor can you untie a knot. How many of you have laces on your shoes this morning? All right, did you tie your shoes this morning with a knot? A slip knot, a bow tie? You broke the Sabbath, according to the Pharisees. But you could not tie a knot or untie a knot. You could not erase a letter. You could not write any letters. Did anybody write any letters on their prayer cards? That's work. Here's an interesting one. You could not put out a fire, nor could you light a fire. But if a Gentile, a non-Jew, was using a candle and he left it lit, you could take his candle and use it. Now, you couldn't hire him to light anything because that was an abomination as well. But if a fire was started when you were somehow cooking, or well, maybe cooking was forbidden as well, and the fire caught in your house, there wasn't a whole lot you could do. You could ask a Gentile to come over and lay their cloak on it, but you couldn't put out the fire yourself. So, but you could save three meals worth of food. That's very interesting. These laws are listed in the Mishnah, the oral requirements of the Jews. As I was reading through the description, an interesting one came to my attention, and it was that you could not use a hammer on the Sabbath day. Well, makes sense if you're building, you're working, doing your normal labor, but you could use a hammer to crack open a walnut and eat it. Interesting enough. You could not carry around a handkerchief unless it was sewn to your garment and it was no longer a handkerchief and it was part of your garment. You could not carry a load or a burden. They made these rules and this list, and that made the Sabbath burdensome. It made it heavy. It made it so it was not a rest. In the book, The Desire of Ages, page 284, the author, Ellen White, comments and quotes about how the Jews made it such a checklist. In the days of Christ, the Sabbath had become so perverted that its observance reflected the character of selfish and arbitrary men rather than the character of the loving Heavenly Father. Sabbath was all about do's and don'ts, all about man-made laws. Can't do this, can't do that. But that does not capture the essence of the Sabbath. For the Sabbath is about rest. Yes, ceasing from labor. It's about resting in Jesus. Why have Sabbath? To rest, to refresh, to recuperate, and to cease from our traditional stressful labor during the week. So the meaning of the Sabbath was completely skewed for the Pharisees, for the Jews of that time. Completely not what God had intended it to be. And Jesus recognized this when they confronted him and said, "Look, your disciples are working on the Sabbath." Jesus responds to them, and he rebukes them, and actually, he mocks them. Let's continue reading in Matthew chapter 12. You see, the Pharisees, they were scholars. They understood the Bible. They read the scriptures, but Jesus mocks them when he replies to them in verse 3. And he says, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, when he went and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests." He says, come on, guys, haven't you read in the Old Testament, haven't you read how David, who is the mightiest king of Israel, who you say to be a man after God's own heart, haven't you read what David did? He broke the law. He went in and he ate the holy showbread. And Jesus continues in verse 5, and he mocks them again. "Have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless?" Come on, guys. Do your homework. Have you not read that the priests, they work also on the Sabbath? They're doing the work of the Lord on the Sabbath day. Have you not read that the priests do that in the temple, yet you don't condemn them for the work that they do, even though they are doing more strenuous work than picking a few heads of grain and rubbing it between their hands? The work of slaughtering and killing animals, that's pretty strenuous. Of taking the incense in before the Lord, it's pretty strenuous work. Yet they're not condemning them because they believe it's lawful to do because it's God's work. And then Jesus says to them in verse 6, "Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple." There is one greater than the temple. What does Jesus mean? There is one greater than the temple. Well, he means that there is one person, one thing. Actually, the understanding in the Greek here is that it is a not a masculine or a feminine noun, but it's neuter. The one thing that is greater than the temple is true worship to God. Not these little requirements, not these ceremonies at the temple, but the one thing that is true to God is true worship. And he's telling to the Pharisees, there is something that is greater than the temple here. That perks up their ears. The Pharisees go, "Whoa, the temple. Don't you start talking about our temple now." It's like going into downtown Nashville and talking about someone's mama. Seriously, the temple was a very special, very holy place for the Jews. And rightly so, because the temple was a place where God dwelled with his people, where he actually wanted to be with his people and show them his character in a practical way. That's the whole purpose of the temple. That was the whole purpose of the sacrifices, to point to the Messiah. All of the ceremonies of the temple pointed to the Messiah. It had its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. But the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the Jews, they were focused and they were intent on making sure that the temple was correctly ordered with its correct services and that it was always holy. So they had all of these rites and they had extreme laws that were put into place to keep the temple ceremonially clean, to make sure it was holy. So they would not let any non-Jew come near the temple, the Gentiles. They had ceremonial washings that they had to do. They had all sorts of different rituals put into place to somehow keep it holy, which completely ignored the fact that the temple was there to bring people to God. That's the whole purpose of the temple, was to bring people to God. But the Jews were focused on keeping man-made rituals, man-made laws, rather than focusing on Jesus. And Jesus rebukes them. He says, "I say to you, there's one greater than the temple here. There's one greater than your rituals and greater than your laws." And then he continues in verse 7. And he rebukes them and he mocks them again. He says, "If you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless." He says, "Come on, guys, you're the scholars of your time. You are the religious leaders of your time who know the scriptures, and you don't even know what Hosea chapter 6, verse 6 says. 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice.' If you would have known that that's what God desires, you would not have condemned my disciples who are guiltless. My disciples are innocent. You are keeping your man-made laws, keeping your rituals, and you want to make sure they don't work on the Sabbath? Well, I desire mercy rather than sacrifice. I desire mercy rather than man-made rituals." Jesus says, rather than the rules or the temple services, "I desire a heart which is fully committed to God. And God is a God of mercy." The temple and its sacrifices, they're useless unless we have a love for God. The Sabbath, it's useless unless we have a love for God. The whole reason for the temple was to direct people's hearts to God. The whole reason for the Sabbath is to direct people's hearts to God. Again, in the Desire of Ages, it declares that it is the service of love that God values. When this is lacking, the mere round of ceremony is an offense to him. So with the Sabbath. It was designed to bring men into communion with God, but when the mind was absorbed with wearisome rites, the object of the Sabbath was thwarted. Its mere outward observance was a mockery. Rather than little insignificant man-made laws, man-made requirements about the Sabbath, about the temple, Jesus desires a service of love. Rather than focusing on, well, did I do it right or did I do it wrong? I can't do this, I can't do that. Rather than focusing on that, Jesus desires a service of love where we actually spend time with him. We actually spend time with God. T-I-M-E. God wants us to rest from all the crazy things of life and spend just a little bit of time with him. That's the purpose of the Sabbath. It is to direct men and women to a holy God by spending time with him. It's what Jesus wants. That's why he created the Sabbath. After creating man and forming man out of the dust of the earth, and he breathed into man the breath of life, man then became a living being, a living soul. God then said, I'm going to step back, take a break, rest on the seventh day Sabbath, and enjoy my creation. And I want to spend time with my creation. And that's why he created the Sabbath. It was just over a month ago that my father came to town. It was really, real actually exciting to see him because I wasn't expecting him to come to town. He called me the week before and he said, hey, John, I'm going to be coming into town. I'm going to Elder E.E. Cleveland's funeral in Huntsville. And you want to go with me? I said, sure. Elder Cleveland was a great worker for the Lord, a African-American worker for the Lord. He did evangelistic meetings all over the Southeast. He was one of the first evangelists at a meeting that he held to baptize over 1,000 in Trinidad and Tobago. Incredible man, incredible worker for the Lord. And he was aging, of course, and at the end of September, old age got a hold of him and he passed away in a hospital in Huntsville. So my dad was coming down to go to his funeral. And he flew in, came in that night, stayed at our place. We drove down the next morning. We were driving down to the funeral. It's about 2 hours down to Huntsville and back up from Manchester. And let me tell you, I had a great time spending time with my dad. We talked all about life. It had been a while since we really had caught up. We talked about Harley motorcycles. He just got a new one. We talked about work, ministry, church life, because he's also a pastor, but he's an administrator, so he's like a big pastor. Not this way, but this way, I guess. We talked about what we're going to do for Christmas and Thanksgiving. We talked about family. We talked about all sorts of things, and we just sort of caught up, and it was great spending time with my father. Just the same way God wants to spend time with us. The Sabbath is created so that we can spend time with our Heavenly Father. It's not a list of rules. It's not man-made requirements. You can't do this, you can't do that. We'll talk a little more about that in our part three. What does it mean to rest on the Sabbath? But the Sabbath was made to spend time with Jesus. As devoted followers of God, we want to spend time with him. We desire to spend time with him. There's so many crazy things that happen in our week that sometimes we don't get to spend that daily time with him. So the Sabbath, God says, take a break. Spend time with me. You know, in the Old Testament, the temple was the outward display of someone's commitment to God. It was an outward observance, an outward description of a sign of one's devotion to God. There's no need for a temple anymore. Jesus fulfilled all of the ceremonies, all of the requirements of the temple. But there remains the Sabbath. And the Sabbath is the outward sign of someone's devotion to God. By observing the Sabbath, by accepting the Sabbath, by celebrating the Sabbath, it is the outward sign that Jesus is alive in our hearts and we want to follow him in everything that we do. That's what Ezekiel tells us in chapter 20, verse 12. He says, moreover, God is speaking through Ezekiel. He says, moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. You notice it's a sign. It's an indication of where our hearts are. And then he continues further in that chapter, verses 19 and 20. I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes, keep my judgments, and do them. Hallow my Sabbaths, and they will be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. Do you notice that? That by hallowing his Sabbath, we then know that he is our God. It is our description, our outward sign that he is our God. And that is because we are spending time with him. God doesn't want us to celebrate Sabbath just because we have to. Many times it's easy. A Seventh-day Adventist, we're Adventists. We have to keep Sabbath. He doesn't want us to celebrate Sabbath because we have to. But he wants us to celebrate Sabbath because we love him and we want to spend time with him. That makes Sabbath a rest. That makes Sabbath a delight. If it's just because we believe it's our spiritual obligation, or it's just because we believe that's what we're supposed to do, it's not any better than what the Pharisees were like. It's then a mockery to God. All right, sundown is in 5 minutes, so I got 5 more minutes to do whatever I want. Then I have to stop my work. If it's something like that, it's a mockery to God. Where's our hearts? Are we loving God? Do we want to spend time with him? The Sabbath was created so that we can spend time with God. Are we willing to sacrifice our time to spend with him? That's the question. Are we willing to give him our hearts and spend time with him? Time. What God wants. I don't know about you, but these four-letter words are looking pretty good. Rest. I know we can all need some rest. We all use some rest. Time to spend with God. Spend with the creator of the universe. The reason for the Sabbath is for us to spend time with him. It's to refresh our souls. Finally, Jesus wraps up this encounter with the Pharisees and he rebukes them one more time. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 8, he says, for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. He's saying to the Jews, listen guys, you don't understand Sabbath. The Sabbath is my day. I created it. I am Lord of it. And I want people to understand why it was created. Not because you got to keep these laws, but because you are to spend time with me. Because you are to rest with me. In Mark's gospel, Mark adds a little bit more to this encounter. And Mark says in chapter 2, verse 27, that Jesus, before he declared that he is Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. God didn't create the Sabbath because man needed somewhere to worship. He didn't do it that way. The Sabbath was made for man. God realizes that throughout our lives, we're crazy with going here and there, week in and week out, and we're so busy and so stressed out that we need a rest. So the Sabbath was made for man. The Sabbath was made for you. It's made for me. It was made for each one of us to take a rest and spend time with God. God gave us the Sabbath as a gift. A G-I-F-T. A gift that He has given us so that we can spend time with Him. How many of you like birthdays? What's the half and half for, Dell? You don't like getting older? Is that what it is? How many of you like the gifts you get at birthdays? You like the birthday cake? Yeah? Well, I just had a birthday a couple weeks ago, and my wife gave me some great gifts. I had other people giving me gifts as well, but my wife gave me a wonderful gift. I brought it with me. She ordered a picture from my last marathon, the Flying Pig Marathon, where I qualified for the Boston. And that says, finish swine. I'm not supporting wine, don't worry. But if you can see the picture, I'm raising my hands above my head, screaming, Boston! And she made a little plaque that, with my time on it, and says, Boston bound. She gave this to me for my birthday. And I love this. It's sitting on my wall in my office. I look at that. I said, I'm going to Boston in April, and I'm going to run the Boston Marathon. And I actually got my acknowledgement card in the mail yesterday, I think, saying that I was going to go. So I'm going to Boston. But she gave me this wonderful gift. Now, I love getting gifts. I really do. But she gave me actually something more than that. On the Sunday after my birthday, we couldn't do anything on my birthday. It was too busy, too stressed out. We were finishing the prophecy series in Murfreesboro, so my birthday was just not really a birthday. On the Sunday after my birthday, we had some friends come over, watch Micah, and we took off. We went out to Nashville. We walked the mall at Green Hills. We went out to eat at the California Pizza Kitchen. We had a wonderful time spending time together. I love this gift of my picture. I really do. But I think more than that, I just enjoyed spending time with my wife. It was the gift of time that she gave me. And God has done that same thing where He has given us the gift of the Sabbath. Why have Sabbath? To recognize the gift that God gives us. To recognize and acknowledge that He is Creator. Thus we shall rest from our work and spend time with God. In Exodus chapter 16, verse 29, Moses is talking to the Israelites and he says, For the Lord has given you the Sabbath. This is when the manna fell twice on Friday, on the preparation day. So they could collect twice the amount of manna before the Sabbath. And the Lord has given them the Sabbath. Jesus created the Sabbath as a gift for us. It is a day for us to focus on creation, to recognize the power of Christ, that He is the Creator. So how about it? Will you accept the gift of the Sabbath? When we acknowledge that, when we accept it, we recognize that God created this whole world, that He has the power to raise up kings, to cast kings down, and He has the power to change our hearts and our lives because He created us. You know, it's the devil who tries to stick four-letter words onto the Sabbath. These bad four-letter words, too. It's the devil who makes man come up with one rule after another. But in the end, they're all just man-made laws. The laws of God are completely different. The laws of God, the Sabbath, is a day where we can rest. A day where we can spend time with Jesus. And we can do that through accepting the gift of his Sabbath. So how about it? Accept his gift. You won't regret it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for giving us the gift of your Sabbath. We want to thank you for creating us, for creating this world, for the celebration that we can remember that each week on your seventh day Sabbath. We praise you, Lord, for all the blessings that you give us. And I pray that each one of us will take the time to spend with you this Sabbath day and in the ones to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.